Our lesson from the prophet Joel begins with this. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I've been thinking about that, the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Such vivid imagery of productive and generative time lost, consumed by the locust swarm. What would repayment for those lost years look like? Can we be restored from time lost? Does this restoration turn back time, or do we somehow move forward in new and unexpected abundance? While many things can be restored, the one thing it seems that can't is time. Time flies and it does not return. Years pass and we never get them back. Yet God promises the impossible. I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. For four consecutive years, God's people had suffered the complete destruction of their entire harvest through swarms of locusts. They were brought completely to their knees. God observes their suffering and feels compassion for his people, calling them to repent and return to him, saying, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." So the people of Israel do repent and turn in a new direction. And in response, the merciful Lord had pity on his people and said, "Behold, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied." And in the coming years, God said, their fields would yield an abundance that would make up for what had been lost. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. This wonderful promise for those people meant that years of abundant harvest would come following the years of desolation brought about by the locusts. Many of us have experienced times like this, lost years of our lives, commonly referred to as locust years. These lost years are those wasted times that we regret and can never get back. They are fruitless years. A lot of hard work may have been spent, but the harvest was destroyed. They are also painful years, often spent in sorrow and self-pity. Like all prophets, Joel calls his people of Israel and us to repentance, the grand and holy refocusing of our attention away from ourselves, both our self-righteousness and our self-pity, and toward the God of creation, who is merciful and gracious. Whether the swarm of locusts were the result of persecution from others or the negative consequence of our own selfishness and hardness of heart, God promises to restore these locust years. When we call upon the name of the Lord and we recognize that God is in our midst, we will know ourselves to be blessed and loved, and we will experience the holy abundance of God's grace. From the Gospel of Luke, we hear the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, both of whom went to the temple to pray. And while the gospel authors often depict Pharisees as displaying a punctilious adherence to Jewish law, this Pharisee went even further. He fasted twice a week, and he gave a tithe on all he received, even in cases where the religious rules did not require it. His prayer, while professing gratitude to God, seems to express a greater thankfulness for his own efforts of achieving worthiness. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Too consumed with comparing himself to and separating himself from others, he also seems unable to commune with God. Confident in his religiosity, the Pharisee asks God for nothing and thus receives nothing. In stark contrast, the tax collector, despised by Jews as collaborators with the Roman Empire, is presented very differently. Rather than condemning the tax collector's occupation, Jesus instead holds him up as a model to be followed. This man recognizes his state of unworthiness before God and confesses his need for reconciliation. Coming to God in humility, the tax collector receives the mercy and reconciliation that he asks for. So who are you, a Pharisee or a tax collector? It's hard to read this parable and not place yourself in the role of one or the other, or perhaps hearing yourself in both people. I suspect, like many of us here, that I tend to err on the Pharisee side of the equation. And I'm pretty sure that my own ego is most often the millstone around my neck, and I struggle all too mightily to get out of my own way in order to commune with God. But I doubt I'm alone in this. After all, which one of us has not felt a bit of self-satisfaction on a Sunday morning? Maybe a rainy Sunday morning like this one. We say, "Oh Lord," we pray, "I thank you that I am not like other people. My next door neighbor who is drinking coffee right now and reading the newspaper instead of attending church. My friend in the other political party who does not understand your will for our nation. Or even that person two rows over. I don't know, but looks suspicious. I am here every Sunday morning. I pledge faithfully, and I serve on not two but three parish committees. Amen." For some of us, it is only when we really mess up in a big way that we gain the humility of the tax collector. We often need what Richard Rohr refers to as holy humiliations to help us see our need for God's grace and forgiveness. Often it is only when we review our lives in the proverbial rearview mirror that we can see that these humiliations themselves were powerful moments of God's grace, that they enabled us to turn in a new direction for our sense of self and our source of belonging. These humiliations, in fact, become key instruments in our restoration and reconciliation and our experience of God's holy abundance. This parable reminds us, however, how easy it is to trust in ourselves that we are righteous and to regard others with contempt. After all, we do most of the things that are required and expected of us. We follow the rules most of the time and do those things we believe are right, often. But perhaps what is missing is our faithful trust that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Jesus challenges us to avoid trusting in our own efforts in fulfilling the law, and rather to humble ourselves before a merciful and loving God. Both men in the parable trusted. The difference was in whom the trust was placed. This week, I was reminded of the well-known Shaker song, Simple Gifts. We heard the tune in our prelude played on the handbells. And this tune itself is probably better known than the lyrics, as it has been recorded and arranged by many artists, most notably by Aaron Copland. in his score for the ballet Appalachian Spring, and then later by Sidney Carter, who adapted the tune in 1963 for his song Lord of the Dance. In case you can't remember what this tune is, Steve, will you give us a few bars? That sounds familiar, right? Well, the original Shaker version of this song is simple and has only one verse. "'Tis the gift to be simple, 'tis the gift to be free. 'Tis the gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight. When true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend, we shan't be ashamed. To turn, turn will be our delight, till by turning, turning, we come round right." My friend who reminded me about this song says that her spiritual journey has felt like this, that God has called her to continually, throughout her life, to turn in a new and uncertain direction, and to trust that God will always be with her, and that eventually, in turning, she will come round right. This resonates with me. I believe this is the recurring cycle of the human condition of call and return, repentance and reconciliation. We are called every day, every moment, to turn and return to the Lord our God, who is gracious and merciful, and who promises to be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And when we do that, we find ourselves in the valley of love and delight, where the desolate wastelands of our locust years are blessed and restored, and where we find the gifts of God's grace and abundance. Amen.